Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone here today in Maryville, and welcome to everybody in Knoxville. It's great to be with you guys as well. We are in Luke chapter 5 today. If this is your first time here or you haven't been here in a while, we are working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we're asking the question, who is Jesus? And we will be in verse 27 in just a minute. When my kids were little, they used to love hide and seek. How many of you play hide and seek as a kid? You know that game. It's a classic game. And I remember when they were little, and it was one day, it was a rainy Saturday morning. So we're playing, and Mike is downstairs, you know, doing her thing, and I'm supposed to be in charge of the kids, you know, and we're having a good time. But kids want to play that game for hours, you know. It's endless, right? And so a dad gets tired on a Saturday morning. And so, especially when he's closing his eyes and he's counting and his kids are running and hiding. And so that kind of happened to me on this Saturday morning. I laid down on the couch, first mistake. I closed my eyes, kids go hide, I will count. And before I know it, 30 minutes had passed by and I'm just knocked out, right? My wife comes busting through the room and she's like, "What's going on? Where are the kids?" You know, she's all upset. And I'm like, oh, we're playing hide and seek. I'm just counting. And she's like, "I haven't heard anything for 30 minutes. Trent, that's not hiding. That means they're lost." And sure enough, they were still hiding in the closet, and they just thought they had found a really good spot. And that's kind of how it is. You know, what's interesting is that some of us are playing hide and seek with God. Some of you today are playing spiritual hide and seek, and you become really, really good at it. I mean, you've created some distance between yourself and God. You've been able to hide from him, and you've been hiding for so long, and you've been hiding so well that it's almost not like you're hiding. It's like you're lost. And when you feel lost, I mean, we have these feelings and emotions that happen. I mean, think about it. When you felt lost at some season in your life, you probably felt like desperation. You felt things like isolation. You felt emptiness. You felt disconnected or confused or maybe even terrified. Like, those are the emotions that happen when we're lost. And for many of us, that feeling brings about pain. Like, every time we experience lostness and then we start to feel those emotions, it brings a certain level of pain into our life, and nobody likes pain. And so as soon as we start to experience the pain of loneliness or alienation, we start to compensate for that pain. We figure out ways to cope with that pain. And one of the ways that we really do it, and maybe you're guilty of this, is that you just lock in and get really, really busy. Because if I'm really, really busy at work, and if I'm really busy with my kids, driving them everywhere, then I don't have to actually think about what's going on inside here. I don't have to think about what's going on in my heart. I don't have to deal with some of those emotions, because when I'm busy, I'm just kind of flying through life. Another way that we begin to compensate for that pain in our life is we start to disconnect and we distance ourselves from people. We don't want to have close relationships. You could be married and you don't really want to have an intimate relationship with your spouse. You want to keep distance, right? Because if this person knows me for who I really am, if they know the pain and what I'm really feeling on the inside, then they might not accept me. They might think I'm crazy. They might not love me. And so I've just got to begin to protect myself. And as we do this, we're just hiding. We come to church and you might be dying on the inside and someone says, "How you doing?" And your natural response is, "I'm doing fine," right? And we are saying that, we can say that because we've gotten used to hiding. We've gotten used to putting on the mask and we become fake. But what we have to realize, if we're experiencing that, is that we're not living, we're hiding. And people have this uneasiness and this lostness all the time, and they're hiding. And when we hide for so long, you're just going to feel lost. And some of you have that feeling today. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly." He didn't say that, "I have come that you might hide." He didn't say, "I have come that you might be lost." No, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And today in our scripture, We've got to realize that Jesus is on a rescue mission to save you. He's on a rescue mission to save you from that emptiness that you're feeling today. You might be a Christian today. You're pursuing Jesus. You're worshiping Jesus. Or you might not be a Christian today. And you're kind of hiding and you're kind of seeking and you're trying to figure it out. But either way, we're going to see today that Jesus calls a man named Levi who is completely lost, who is shunned by the community around him. He's rejected. He was looked down upon. But Jesus invites him into a relationship. He invites him to follow him. And Levi actually does. And his life is so radically changed that he throws a party and he invites all of his friends over because he wants them to meet Jesus. And so what I want to talk about today is how to throw a party with a purpose. So let's take a look. We'll start in verse 27. It says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A few things I want us to learn about Jesus today. Okay, so the first thing from this example is that Jesus calls the outcast to follow him. If you've ever felt like somebody that didn't fit in, if you've ever felt like someone that was kind of shunned or the outcast or not good enough, you didn't wear the right clothes or you know, you didn't have enough money or we didn't look quite the certain way to be in the in crowd, then you're in good company when you think about this guy, Matthew. Like Jesus is willing and does call the outcast to follow him. Now, why is Levi an outcast? First of all, Levi is also known as Matthew. Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. And so Matthew is his Greek name. Levi is his Hebrew name. And so I'm gonna call him Matthew today. I might call him Levi too, just the same person. But he's a tax collector, and tax collectors were considered outcasts. They were Jews, but they were serving Rome. And so the normal person would view a tax collector as a traitor to his people. Tax collectors were viewed as corrupt, and they were known as cheaters. They were dishonest. They would extort people for money. They would take bribes to, you know, decrease what someone would have to pay for their taxes. And so they were known to do this all the time. And because of this, they were extremely wealthy. Because of this lifestyle and because of the job that they had, they essentially had to disown their religion because they were not allowed to worship in the synagogue. And so when these religious leaders see Jesus hanging out with a guy like this, they were extremely upset. Like, why are you hanging out with a sinner like that? And so because of the reputation, he's an outcast. But Jesus, listen, doesn't let Matthew's past sin or present sin stop him from inviting him into a relationship to follow him. I want us to catch that today. Let's think about our culture today. Who are those viewed as the outcasts? Now, I hope we don't, you know, think like this or and as a church believe this, but we could think like, okay, overall society might start to categorize people in this way, but sometimes, you know, maybe it is the IRS. Maybe tax collectors are still the outcasts. I don't know. I think a lot of times the outcasts are anybody who believes something different than you. Sometimes we believe that if they have a different political view, then they are the outcast. Someone who has a different idea of sexuality or gender, or maybe an immigrant. So these we or might be tempted to view as outcasts. Jesus is modeling to us that we cannot neglect people who are different based on their job or their current belief or their current sin, their current lifestyle. We've got to see people the way that Jesus sees people. We should never discriminate people based on someone's choice of sin and just write them off. We look to the example of Jesus. He was willing to share God's love with everyone. Now, if they reject, okay. But we never know who God is working in, who God is working on. And God will surprise you all the time. And so if someone has a listening ear, then we should be willing to share our life with that person and build a relationship with that person. We should be willing to share the gospel with anyone that will listen. Matthew decides to follow Jesus that day. He says, follow me. And he gets up and it says that he left everything. Now, what does it mean to leave everything? Does it mean that he left everything on the table that day and followed Jesus? Does it mean that he left his family? Does it mean that he left his possessions, his money, his house? Well, we know it really can't mean that because he goes to his house, he uses his money to throw a big party for Jesus and his friends. And so what does it mean? We do know he left his job because for the next few years that, you know, he followed Jesus and so he left his job. But when I became a Christian at 16, I mean, I didn't leave my house. I didn't leave my job, didn't have a job. I didn't leave the school. I didn't leave, you know, my family. So what does it mean to leave everything and follow Jesus? I want to suggest that it means that we have reoriented our life around Jesus, that we build our life around Jesus, and we're not just making him a piece of our life. We are making him the foundation of our life. He becomes the center of our life. His teaching and following him becomes our desire. Yes, we leave habitual sin in our life. We leave a lifestyle of sin and we seek to live for him. Of course, there's a willingness to leave whatever God would call us to leave. So if he called us to leave a job or if he called us to leave a certain toxic group of friends, then we would be willing to leave whatever it is he would call us to leave, maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend in our life. Matthew here, the outcast, the guy that the religious leaders never thought would find God or serve God. They would never darken the doors of a church. He meets Jesus and he leaves everything and he centers his life around Jesus. I think the second thing we learn is not only does Jesus call the outcast, but secondly, Jesus built relationships with sinners. Jesus spent time with these people. And so in verse 30, the Pharisees are upset. They're like, why are you eating and drinking with these tax collectors and sinners? So there was tax collecting sinners and there were just sinners there as well, I guess. And so Jesus is spending time with them. He's building a relationship with them, right? This is huge. Matthew must have had a life-changing experience. He has this encounter. He is radically changed and he immediately has a concern for his friends that don't know Jesus. Now, he didn't go to seminary. He didn't get trained on how to be evangelistic. He didn't get trained on how to use his Bible to lead someone to Christ. He did what he knew to do. He invited his friends to be around Jesus. Now, if you are a recent convert, if you just gave your life to Christ recently, then chances are a lot of your friends, the friend groups that you were with, are not Christians. So take advantage of that opportunity and encourage them to really just kind of have a party with a purpose and use that opportunity to invest into their life and say, guys, I know I used to live like this and I used to do this, but I found something better. I think that's what Matthew is doing. Now, word of caution, college students, this is not an encouragement for you to go to the club and the bar this weekend to be evangelistic, to be the safe driver, to be the good influence. I want you to be honest with yourself, and I want you to realize that you're probably not ready to be an evangelist at the local club. I would encourage you to recognize that you're probably getting more influenced by negativity and sinful people than you are doing the influencing, right? So be honest with yourself. And in fact, if you're going to parties and there's, you know, lots of drunkenness there and people are using drugs, you're opening yourself up to a lot of demonic activity. There's a lot of spiritual oppression that takes place mentally, physically, but absolutely spiritually. And so you want to be aware that putting yourself in that environment is not you influencing them. It's the demonic influencing you. You need to be very cautious about that. But what I do like about what Matthew is doing here and what Jesus is doing is that they are very intentional about building relationships with people that don't know Christ. Matthew just wanted his buddies to meet Jesus. I love it. I'm sure when the Pharisees started to question Jesus, there's probably a moment in Matthew's like mind where he was like, man, maybe I messed up. This is really awkward. I put Jesus in a bad spot. Maybe I shouldn't have done this. And then Jesus says in verse 31, look at it again, that everything in the Bible is incredible and awesome. We got to read every book of the Bible. It's all inspired by God and needed for us. But there are some verses that just are like mind-blowing, game-changing verses. And verse 31 and 32 are those game-changing verses. Jesus says when he's questioned, why are you hanging out with sinners? Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is revealing his mission in this one sentence. He's saying that, look, I didn't come to call the people that are claiming to be righteous, who think they are well, who think they are good. They don't need a doctor. They don't need help. They don't want God. I'm coming to those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who recognize they need help, those who have humbled themselves and say, God, I need you. That's game changing. This is his mission, to call the lost, to call the broken, to call the hurting, to come and to have your sickness healed, that sickness of the curse of sin removed through his forgiveness. And so he's on this mission and he calls sinners to repent. He says, I haven't come to call righteous those who think they are well. I think everybody has somebody in their family who just refuses to go to the doctor, like when they're sick. Is this somebody in your family where they get sick and they're hacking and sneezing and, you know, snot's going everywhere and you're just like, dude, would you just go to the doctor already? Like, no, I'm good. I'm gonna get over it, you know. And it just doesn't happen. And then finally, you know, after several days, they finally go to the doctor, they get some medicine, and then they're better. And it's just like, why didn't you just go? Why didn't you just, you know, go when you knew you were not well? And I don't know why, but maybe it's pride. Maybe it's, I don't know. But when I think about people who are spiritually like banging their head against the wall, like doesn't seem like anything is working for them because they keep choosing their way and not God's way. And you just look and you're like, man, why are you not going to God? You just keep banging your head against the wall. You just keep messing up your life. Why won't you go God's way? And there's just this idea that we have to humble ourselves and recognize that we need help. We've got to desire that change. We've got to desire God's call on our life. And if we're not in that moment, there's like nothing that can change that person. And so that's why our prayer is like, God, open up their eyes. Let them recognize their sickness. That's why I pray the same thing for myself. God, would you open up my eyes to some of the sickness in my life? Sometimes I think I'm well and I'm not well. In fact, if you are the kind of person that's like, you know what, my life is a mess. I'm messed up. Like my life is a mess. I think you're in a good place. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. Just be honest. Now turn back to the person that just said that to you and say, amen, I believe you. I brought my amen today. It's kind of the state we want to live in. Like, I'm a mess. Lord, I need your help. What I love about this verse is that Jesus says, I'm calling sinners to repentance. Circle this in your Bible and remember this statement, because Jesus doesn't invite him to the table just to help him become a confident, strong person. He doesn't call him to the table just to believe in himself. He doesn't call him to the table and to follow him as an outcast just so he can be, you know, okay with his position in life and not to feel like an outcast. No, Jesus invites the outcast to the table to repent, which means to turn away from sin and to turn to Jesus. Repentance brings freedom. Repentance brings joy. Turning away from sin, leaving everything and following Jesus is what brings life. Now listen to me, young people especially, our culture is gonna tell you, how dare you tell me that I need to change? How dare you tell me that my truth isn't true. And you just have to either believe the words of Jesus and follow him, or you don't. You're gonna have to decide that. And you're gonna face this with your friends, and they're gonna hear these words, and we might be tempted to be confused because our culture says, do what's right for you. Find your truth, live your truth. And Jesus said, I have come to call sinners to repent. You either believe him and his way it leads to life, or you don't. You cannot have both ways. Jesus said, if sinful people want to get well, then they're going to need to repent and follow me. And that is not unloving. That is the path to freedom. Now, we don't know what happened after dinner, but I like to think that after this dinner, Jesus put his arm around Matthew and maybe even patted him on the back and said, great job, man. You just did incredible tonight. You invited all your friends here. You got creative. You embraced the awkward moments of the night. And man, we had a great opportunity to invest into these people who are far from God. Way to go. Great job. I just like to imagine Jesus giving some fist bumps after this dinner party. So here's what we've learned. Jesus calls the outcast to follow him. He builds relationships with sinners, and he reveals his mission. And so are you willing to reach out to the outcast? Are you and I willing to build relationships with people who do not serve God? And are we willing to reveal the real mission of Jesus to call sinners to repent of sin? That's what he's calling us to do. Now, let's learn some lessons from Matthew. Let's close with this, but real simple. How do you throw a party with a purpose? I'm gonna encourage you to do that today. How do you throw a party with a purpose? Well, the first thing I think is we've gotta value unbelieving friends. We've gotta value unbelieving friends. So who do you know that doesn't follow Jesus? Let's value them, and let's be intentional with that relationship. Again, tax collectors, we're not known to be evangelists, but that's exactly what Matthew does. He decided to do whatever he could do to bring his friends to meet Jesus. He was relying on the relationship that he already had with them. And some of you have relationships. We've got to leverage those relationships to make an eternal impact. In fact, many people will never come to faith unless you take it upon yourself to build a relationship with them. Like, you might be the only lifeline they have to the gospel, and we've got to see it as such. And listen, some of you are really good at this. Like, you invite people out to dinner, you invite people over to your house, you pray for lost people all the time, you love to go grab coffee with people, and I just want to encourage you, you are making disciples, you are making a difference. Keep doing it, be encouraged by that. No, we're not called to change people. God does the changing, but our part would be the investing. And I want to just encourage you to continue to do that. So here's my thought. What would it look like for you to throw a party with a purpose this spring? What would it look like for you to actually throw a Matthew party and invite coworkers and family members or whoever from your neighborhood into your house or out to dinner so that you could have some gospel conversations with them? Now listen, when I say the word party, I know church people get a little freaked out. I do too. Every time when I decided the title of the message, I was a little cringy with it. I was like, I don't know. If you're over 40, your idea of a party is going out to eat with friends around 6 o'clock, you know, home by 8:30, in bed by 9:30. It's a wild night. If you're in your 30s, you have little kids, your idea of a party is all the stupid little kid birthday parties you go to every weekend and bounce houses and pizza every weekend and the cheapest $20 gift you can find. If you're in your 20s, that's the ungodly drug, alcohol places that we want to avoid, right? So we all have different ideas of what a party actually is, but a Matthew party would be the idea that you would bring people into the room that you would have dinner with, and that you would just have some spiritual conversations with them. That you would talk about church, that you would talk about small group, you would talk about how God is working in this area of your life. You'd share a growth story. You would talk about the Lord and you would begin to plant those gospel seeds. And it's almost like you're casting out that, you know, that fishing line to see who's going to bite, who's going to be interested. And as soon as someone, you know, God starts moving the wheels in their head. The wheels start moving. And then they start kind of pressing into you with some questions and with some things. Then it's like, okay, whoever presses into you, that's who you press back into. You never know who that's going to be. And so I want to encourage you to throw a Matthew party. When you talk about your struggles and how God restored you, that's encouraging, right? People want to hear that. They want to hear how you failed and how you overcame that. They don't want to hear you brag about how awesome life is. Because life is not awesome for people who do not know Jesus. Right? And so we want to press into those who the Lord begins to move our direction. That doesn't have to be dinner. I mean, think of all the ways that we could do this. I mean, you could go golfing with your buddies, and instead of just, you know, out there trying to, you know, beat them and win some money, you actually have conversations in the car as you're playing. It could be a holiday party, a birthday party. All those kids that are coming over, they all have parents. And so what if you use that opportunity to influence them and to talk about Jesus and talk about church, talk about spiritual things? Right? This is what it means to live on mission. You've got baptism parties. If you get baptized, invite your friends and tell your story. Here's why I decided to get baptized at this time. It could be just simply watching the game, right? Just having people over to your house, just living normal, but you're talking about faith in the midst of yelling at the TV, right? It could be working out. All of these are great ways. And when we do this, we are valuing those that don't know God, right? That's what we want to do. We want to be able to value our unbelieving friends. Secondly, we want to be willing to embrace the awkward. Now, I don't know what it is about this generation, the younger generation, but they're terrified of awkward moments. They talk about it all the time. You know, they laugh about it all the time. It's like a moment, and the next thing you know, they're like over there giggling and laughing, like, oh, that was so awkward. It's like, yeah. Life is filled with awkward moments. Let's not be afraid of them. If you're going to be a gospel-centered Christian, there's going to be a lot of awkward moments when you talk about your faith because you're talking about deep spiritual truths that are important. He wanted his friends to experience Jesus. And in the midst of this dinner, the Pharisees are asking hard questions. And I'm sure he was thinking, man, maybe I shouldn't have done this. And this is really awkward listening to Jesus talk about this. And I don't know if they're going to be offended. And it's just awkward, right? We've got to embrace that when it comes to the mission of God. When I think of awkward moments, think about weddings. How awkward are they? I mean, you've got cousin Eddie and, you know, Uncle Joe and, you know, crazy aunts and college buddies, and we're bringing, you know, Nana and Papa to go, like we're all together, and it like is okay until they cut the cake, and then they cut the cake, and it's like you got the partiers and the non-partiers, and the DJ starts playing after the cake, and the partiers start coming out, and then all the non-partiers, they're like super awkward and uncomfortable, and the twerking and the moving happens, and it's like, we're out of here. We got to go. We are done, right? There's just awkward moments, and I think as followers of Jesus, we've got to be able to manage the awkward moments in our life and not only value the unbelieving friends, but be willing to embrace those moments. And so when you invite somebody to church, and by the way, we've got lots of invite cards at the table. Please take those. When you invite, you might feel awkward, but guess what? That's okay. When you put a yard sign in your yard or at your business, we've got plenty of those left. Please make sure you take some of those, put those out. You know, that could create some awkward moments in the HOA meeting, but here's the deal. So what? Embrace it and do what God could use as a way to connect you with your neighbors. I was talking to one girl in the short-term small group Mike and I are leading. She was like, yeah, I put the yard sign in my yard, and I think she lives out towards Loudoun. And like somebody knocked on my door and you know, she opened it and there was this woman and she was like, hey, I saw your yard sign. You go to Foothills Church? She's like, yeah. She's like, we're neighbors. And it was like this moment and they're like, we should start a small group here. And so that's just a cool connection God can use in your life as well. And so I imagine the dinner party. little awkward, but we embrace that. Jesus will give you the words to say. And yeah, politics might come up, awkward conversations might happen, but Jesus has prepared you and he'll give you the words and we stay calm. Thirdly, how do we throw a party? Is that we just simply take action. We are far more educated beyond our obedience. You know what you should be doing. Why aren't you doing it? You know a lot about the Bible, but obedience is the problem. I was talking to somebody about just, man, I just want to go deeper with Jesus. I just want, you know, to learn, and I'm just trying to study my Bible. And I'm like, that's great. That's a small percentage. Learning is a small percentage. And so I challenge them. You know enough, but where's your obedience? When's the last time you shared your faith or invited somebody to church? When's the last time you had a spiritual conversation? Like those are the questions we should be asking ourselves. Knowledge is great, but it's not enough. It'd be like somebody who studied aviation and just started to hang out at the airport and they learned the physics of flight and they know what airline is the safest to travel on and they pick the best plane to fly in and they reserve their flight and they drive to the airport and they go to the gate. But all that knowledge does no good unless you get on the plane and go somewhere. And some of you have a lot of knowledge, but you just simply haven't gotten on the plane and gone anywhere to experience a deeper level of faith. Some of you are afraid to take action and try something new. And that's why I love how Jesus closes out the passage. Let's go back to Luke 5, beginning in verse 36. He says a lot of things here that really to us at first glance, at first read, it's like, what? What are you talking about? Here's what he says. He also told them a parable. Now, a parable is a story that Jesus tells that has a point. And so the parable is this. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. So let me just boil it down to this, and then I'll explain it. Jesus calls you to embrace new things. God is doing a new thing in your heart, in your life, and it's time to embrace that new thing. Now, what happens with new things? We are afraid of change. We are afraid of new things. And so Jesus gives three illustrations here in this parable. He talks about a garment. If your garment has a hole and you patch it with a new piece of garment to an old patch, then it's not going to work. Eventually, the new patch is going to break away from the old cloth. I remember, you know, wearing jeans as a kid, and I would get holes in my jeans, and then my mom would iron a patch in the knee. Did anybody else do that? It's like it worked for a little while, but you know, at some point people just said, the hole looks cool. Let's just go with ripped up jeans and pay $100 for them. But Jesus is like, I didn't come to patch up the old way. He's saying, I'm doing a brand new thing. I'm creating a brand new movement. The second illustration is about wineskins. And so, you know, they didn't have glass bottles. And so they were using animal skins. And so if you put new wine into a new wine skin, the animal skin had some elasticity to it because it was new. And so wine creates gases and it would expand, and so it would work. But if you took new wine and you put it into an old wineskin that was crusty and hard and you poured that in there, the gases would just crack it and break it. So again, his point was you can't do that. I'm not coming here to like put the old in the new. I've got a brand new movement here. And then the third illustration is he says new wine is difficult to accept because you like the old wine, it tastes better. And so I'm bringing the new wine and it's going to be hard for you to accept. And so it's all about embracing this new thing that Jesus is doing. He's creating a new movement. And you cannot put the new wine of the gospel into the old wineskins of Judaism. He wants us to embrace the new thing that God is doing through the gospel. Get it? So let me ask you this. What new things is God trying to do in your life that you're rejecting? You like the tradition. You like how it used to be. You like all the old stuff, right? When I think about it in terms of church, that's a big question, right? I think a lot of times we've got to be careful because we reject the new ideas that God has given to us and we get stuck in the past into how we've always done it, right? Just like the Pharisees were tied to what God had done in the past. And because of that, they were missing what God wanted to do in the present. They weren't willing to embrace Jesus and the changes that he was bringing into the world. And so I think about just like ministry and church and man, in the 80s and 90s, there used to be a lot of fights in churches on the style of music. If you went to church back in those days, people were trying to transition and do new things and bring new instruments. And it was like, you're bringing the devil into the church with that guitar and all this kind of stuff. And churches that tended to move and try new music styles tended to reach more unchurched people. That's just a statistic. That's just facts. Churches that didn't just tend not to grow and tend not to, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying the old style, whatever style you like, it's all preference, you know. But at the end of the day, when God is using a new method, we've got to embrace it. And people look at our building and why does it look like this? And why did you guys do it like that? And just like, well, we're just trying to create space that unchurched people and young people would actually like and enjoy. And so we wanted to embrace a new thing that we just noticed God using around the country. You say, why do we do multi-site? Why would we do that? And I've talked about this. Obviously, you want to reach more people with the gospel. And when you look around the country, God is using this method and video teaching as a method to reach unchurched people in the next generation. If you think multi-site is just for mega churches and famous pastors that are great speakers, you are totally wrong. There are thousands of multi-site churches that you'll never hear of. You'll never hear their pastor. They're not that greatest speakers. And the reason why the multi-site works and video teaching works is because church is about the relationships that you build. It's about the people that you are with. And so that's why Knoxville is growing and people are coming to faith. And we're so excited about how God is going to bless that and excited about future ways that we as a church will be able to reach more people. We've got to be willing to change because our world is changing. In 20 years, if my grandkids want the pipe organ back in the church, I'm going to say, wheel it in, man, because I don't care what instruments we use. If young people are finding Jesus, the oldies are just going to have to adjust, right? We're going to have to adjust because we've got to reach young people with the gospel. We're one generation away from the gospel not having any impact in this country. And so we have to be diligent. We've got to be willing to change our methods and do a new thing that God is doing. I always try to live by this motto. We want to marry the mission and date the model. Now, you got to listen to that. It didn't say date a model. It's not a bad thing, I guess. But we want to marry the mission of God, to make disciples. We always have to focus on that. Leading people to Jesus and helping them grow is our heart. We believe Jesus is life. And when we read the New Testament, I mean, as we're going through Luke, every week is about reaching lost people, the last several weeks. And so we want to marry the mission and we want to date the model. The model is the music style, what the church looks like on the inside, what programs you do. Sometimes God uses a program for a season and then this doesn't work anymore. Right? So you just got to be, you got to use the methods that are impactful. And if they're not making a difference, then we're of the mind of why waste time doing it? And so that's why we don't do a ton of events here and we don't have a ton of like things going on, you know, with events and things because we just want to do the things that work and focus on that, do those well. But when we see the biblical model of a Matthew party, I mean, that's a method that I think is like it worked 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day. I think it still works today. But you would gather a group of friends who don't know Jesus. You have spiritual conversations and you would let the Lord lead. And out of those conversations, you would see God work in their life. Listen, what new thing is God calling you to do? What new thing have you been resisting in your life? Maybe it's a new way to relate to your spouse. and you're kind of holding on to the old way of this is how we've always had our marriage, and now my wife is wanting to make changes. I don't know about this and that. And maybe God has a new way. He wants to take you deeper as a couple. Maybe it's a new way to lead at work. And maybe you've done it this way for so long, but now you're kind of running into some whitewater and you're kind of running into some challenges and difficulties. And God's like, you better change or you're not going to make it through this challenging season. Let me show you. I'm doing something new. You're going to have to adjust your approach. Maybe it's a new career, new business. I don't know. Maybe the new thing is embracing Jesus. You've never given Jesus authority of your life and you need to take that step. I encourage you to do that today. Maybe the new thing is just simply embracing the mission of God and becoming more mindful of the people in your life that don't know Jesus. Take action. Try to influence and invest into that relationship. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this story. Lord, it teaches us so much about your heart, about what you want to do in the lives of this world, that you truly did come to seek and to save that which is lost. You came for the hurting, the broken. God, continue to move our hearts in the direction of your heart. Give us a passion and focus on those in our life that don't know you. That yes, that we would pray and that we would invite, but that we would also be willing to have spiritual conversations and share the gospel and include them in our life. Lord, would you bless us as we seek to do this as a church? I mean, what would it look like for the thousands of people committed to our church, both here in Maryville and Knoxville, if we got serious about throwing Matthew parties? How many hundreds, if not thousands of people would be impacted? Lord, would you use that? And would you do a great evangelistic work, send revival through the action that we take? And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for watching this video. We'd love for you to like this video and leave a comment. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe and click the bell so you never miss an upload from Foothills Church. To learn more about FC, you can go to our website, foothillschurch.com, or by clicking the link in the description below.